Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3, and we'll start by committing our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we have your word. We can read it, we can still hear it, we can hear it preached. And Lord, we understand though that it is a spiritual book, and Lord, it is the words of the living God. And we pray that as we consider these words, we will consider them far beyond any written word from a man, and understand that these are your words and you have delivered them for us so we may know your thoughts, your mind, what you love, what you hate, what you expect of us. And I pray that we will take them with that authority. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday morning, we looked at the perfect man. And today we're going to be looking at the wise man. The wise man. In chapter 3 and verse 13, James asks his readers a very probing question. A question that I suspect that most people would be rather afraid to answer out loud if we had everyone congregated here. I suspect not many would stand up and say, yep, that's me. Because he says in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And so he asks, among you there in that congregation, who is wise and full of knowledge? And so it's a very difficult question to answer in public. If we were all gathered here this morning, I don't think there'd be many people. If I'd say, stand up and acknowledge that you're wise and full of knowledge if you are so. I don't think anyone would do that. Most people, even though they may think they're wise, they would put on that humble answer and say, oh, no, I'm not very wise at all. That's not me. We don't want to appear to be proud. But the reality is most of us think that we are wise and full of knowledge. Not many of us are doing something or living a certain way and thinking, this is a really dumb way to live. This is really unwise. I shouldn't be doing it, but I'm going to do it anyway. No, most of us think that what we do, the decisions we make, are wise. That's why we do them. And even though someone may put on that humble facade, it doesn't take much scratching to find out what they really believe. For example, with young people, if we were all meeting, I don't think there'd be any young people here who would stand up and say, yes, I am wise and full of knowledge. But on the other hand, if an older person went to them and said, look, I'm concerned the way that you're acting. I've seen this before and it's going to end in disaster. Most young people would get offended and wouldn't listen. Why? Because deep down, they still think that they are wise and full of knowledge, even though they might not outwardly say it. I doubt there would be many parents that would stand up and say, as a parent, I am wise. And I'm full of knowledge when it comes to parenting. Most wouldn't do that. But if an older parent goes to a younger parent who's concerned and shares some concerns and maybe gives some advice on how they could do things better, well, most parents get a little bit upset about that. And the reason being is because we deep down think we're doing the right thing and we are wise. And this principle, or this could be applied to just about any part of our life. People say they're not very wise, but deep down they usually think they are. It could be when it comes to serving the Lord, how you live your everyday life, the decisions that you make in your life, and so on. Most won't openly say, I am wise. And so, even though James asks this question, maybe he knew that he wouldn't be getting a proper answer from those he was asking. And so what James does is, he says, if you are wise and endued with knowledge, then let it be seen in your actions. Remember how I've said over and over that James is full of practical living. Actions. It should be seen. Our Christian faith should be seen in our everyday life. Well, Job says, if you are wise, It should be seen in your actions. He goes on and says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So if you're wise, let him show out of a good conversation. You know, the phrase, let him show out, is one word and it means to exhibit or display. Put it on display so everyone can see it. For example, I could say, I am an artist, all right? But you might say, well, let me see some of your art. And then you'll discover I'm not really an artist, all right? When I put my art on display, you'd say, no, you're not an artist. Someone might say, I am a musician. Well, to prove that you're a musician, well, then play something and let us hear your music. And then we'll determine if you are truly a musician or not. And this is what James says. If you say you're wise, let us see your wisdom. If you think you are wise, then God wants to see your wisdom exhibited or on display. And how are you to do this? Well, he says, display it out of a good conversation. That is, by your conduct, how you act. You know, we don't show our wisdom by perching ourselves up on the top of a mountain, staring at our belly button and letting people say, wow, there's a very wise person. Or we don't show our wisdom by sitting in a little dark room on the internet, criticizing people and sprouting everything of what we think is right, like a lot of people like to do today. No, we show that we are wise by the way we live, by our actions. If you want to know if someone's wise, observe how they act. If you want to know if you are wise, well then observe how you act in circumstances. You see, we can stubbornly say that the way that we act is wise, regardless of how we act, and we can refuse to even entertain the thought that our actions are unwise because we have convinced ourselves that we know best, we are right, and everyone else is wrong. But in James chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, we have this lovely little passage where the Lord shows us how we can tell if our actions are really wise or not. So we can take an action and we compare it to what God says is wise, and then we can determine if it was wise in the sight of God or not. We don't have to guess if it was wise. We don't have to rely on our own opinion or the opinion of someone else. We can go straight to God and His Word and take that one action and compare it to what He says and know if we are being wise or not. And so that's pretty good news. Well, when I say it's good news, it probably isn't good news because I know that when I read through this, I found it, yes, helpful, but a little bit condemning as well, because often I've wondered, is the way that I'm acting wise, or is the way that I have acted in the past wise? And I know that out of pride, sometimes out of ignorance, I've defended myself and says, yes, it was the right way to act, and I was wise. But the reality is God's words show me that there's been plenty of times when it hasn't been wise. And I wonder as we go through this, you might find the same thing with you. When you compare how you have acted or do act to what God says is wise. Well, what God's word does do, first of all, is make it very clear that there are two types of wisdom. There is worldly wisdom and there is godly wisdom. Have a look there in chapter 3, verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's one type of wisdom. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and he goes on. And so there is wisdom that comes from above, that is godly wisdom, and there is wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish. And I think this is what gets a lot of us unstuck at times. Often we think that we are wise in our actions, but our actions are not godly wisdom, it is actually worldly wisdom. And without even knowing it, at times we act foolishly, worldly, even devilish. But we think it's wise because we have taken on the concepts of the world and thought that's what true wisdom is. For example, worldly wisdom says riches bring happiness, where God's wisdom says a relationship with me brings happiness and joy. Worldly wisdom says that the greatest are those who get served. God says, no, the greatest are those who serve. Worldly wisdom says to get anywhere, you have to be bold and assertive. Where God's wisdom says, I want you to be meek and humble. And so there's a huge difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. But too often, even the children of God get confused with what their wisdom really is. And here James looks at worldly wisdom and what it's like, and he calls it earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. So it certainly doesn't come from God. And then he looks at godly wisdom. And what we're going to do today is we're going to spend our time, for the rest of it, looking at worldly wisdom. Then next Sunday morning, we'll look at godly wisdom. I tried to squeeze it all into one, but I'd prefer to just have them separated. There's too much to say. What we discover, though, is in verse 14, James looks at the motives of false wisdom, or worldly wisdom. And then in verse 16, he shows us the results of worldly wisdom. So he looks at the motives behind it, and then he looks at the results of worldly wisdom. So we have 2 points today. First of all, the motives of worldly wisdom. What are the motives behind why we act in certain ways that are sensual and devilish? Well, verses 14 and 15, it says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So James shows us the heart of a person who has worldly, devilish wisdom. It has bitterness in it. It has envy in it. It has strife in it. Three very interesting words that we should look at to see if these are the motives that are in within us that produce the actions. Because if they are, well then, the way that we act, we can be sure, is not wise in the sight of God. It's not worldly wisdom. Now, two words are really together. It says bitter envyings. The word envying means zeal, or to boil, or to bubble, hot and fervent. And so there's plenty of ways you could describe this word. And this type of zeal or fervency can be used for good or bad. It's not altogether bad. It's a bit like fire. Fire can be used for good or it can be used for bad, depending on how it is used and if it's controlled or not. And so too with this type of zeal. It can be good or bad. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says that Epaphras has a great zeal for those at Colossae. And this is the word that's used here as well. And this is used in a good way. He had a burning passion for those there at Colossae. And to have a zeal for life and for what you believe and for what you do is not wrong, as long as you don't overstep the mark with that zeal. You know, many people have lots of zeal, but it's not controlled, and they go beyond what God says you ought to be doing, and so it becomes a bad thing. But having zeal is a good thing when it's controlled. But here in this verse, there is an adjective, bitter, which describes the zeal. It shows us the type of zeal that he's referring to here, bitter zeal. You have a real zeal and you're boiling to do something, and the reason behind it is bitterness towards somebody. Now, that's a very different type of zeal than what I was just mentioning. And often that is the motive behind why we act with zeal in different ways or towards other people. Maybe you're very zealous to point out sin in someone. And you might be saying, because I don't want them to infect or destroy other people. But in reality, you're very zealous to do that because you're bitter towards that person and you want to expose them. My friend, if that's the reason, it's not wise, godly wisdom. You know, you may be very zealous in correcting someone, but it's not because you have a genuine love for them and you don't want to see them get hurt. You are bitter towards them and you're taking pleasure in finding fault. You might be very, very zealous in keeping your distance from someone because you don't want to have them as a bad example. But the true reason is because you're bitter towards them because of some reason. That's the real reason. These reasons, when bitterness is the motivation for our actions, it is sensual and downright devilish. And it's certainly not of God. And you haven't acted wisely. Now, the other motive behind a foolish person's action is very similar, and that is, they are full of strife. Strife means to feud with someone, having contentions with someone. Same word is used in Philippians 2:3, where he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory." Often the motivation of our wise and wonderful actions really is because we are feuding with someone. There are contentions between you and that other person. And so you're very motivated to do anything that may knock them down a little bit. Maybe at some point there has been a breakdown in a friendship and there's a falling out. And this has resulted in strife. There's a feud. There's tension. Or maybe it's you've never liked the person. Their personality just grates against you, or they say things and do things that fire you up. And now in your heart, there is bitterness towards them and there is contention between you and them. And that is the motivation for why you act in certain ways. That's why when you're around others, you're very critical of that person, because of the strife or the contention you have. That's why you might leave them out of gatherings that you might be organizing, because of the feud that you're having with them. That's why you might go and share your burden about that person. It's not because you genuinely love and concerned about them, but because of the feud, the contention you're having. You might not give them the credit where credit is due, or whatever it may be, but it is unkind and it's due to contentions. God says these actions are not wise, but devilish. We need to be very careful how we act when there is tension between us and someone else. Our natural response is to respond in a sensual way, which is worldly and godless. So you have to put that gate and guard your mouth. Guard what you say to others. Guard how you respond and what you do. Because usually when there's bitterness and feuding, that is the motivation, well, then it's going to be something bad that happens. And it doesn't please God. And we know what the result will be. Because whenever there is bitterness and strife in the hearts of people, in a home, or in a church, then the result will be, as we're told, confusion and evil work. Verse 16, it says, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And this is our second point. This is the result of worldly wisdom. There is the motivation, bitterness, and a feuding. And this is the result of the action. So the motive causes an action, and this is what you get from it. And it says here, confusion and evil work. If this is the result of your actions, well, then you're able to take that action, compare it to God, and if it's confusion or evil works, you can know that it was not godly wisdom. Confusion means instability, an unsettled state, where everything is going along wonderfully. There's harmony and unity in a home or in a church. But after you've come along and you've acted in certain ways, there's no harmony. There's confusion. There's instability. There's not the peace that there was. And so your actions have broken the peace and the unity. That proves that you have not been acting wisely in the sight of God. Evil work means vile, wicked deeds. Things that are done that shouldn't be done. Things that are said that God says shouldn't be said. And if you see a family with troubles, terrible things are being said, terrible things are being done to one another, or if this type of thing is happening in a church, if you peel back the layers of all the reasons and excuses and the arguments that people will get, you will find that there are hearts full of bitterness and strife. And this is a very good way to see if your actions were or are wise or not in the sight of God. Do your actions result in strife and troubles or peace? At church, after you've been involved in something, are people upset and angry and there's things being said that shouldn't be said, or is there peace and unity after you've come along? Well, that's how you tell if your words and your actions are wise or not. What do you? What is the result? Confusion, upsetness, or peace? At home, after you've been in the house for a little while, is it a lovely place? Or are there arguments, problems, and hissy fits, words said that shouldn't be said, and you seem to upset everybody? Or is there peace when you're around? That's a good way to tell if the way that you're acting at home is wise or not. And the sad thing I know is when I've matched up my actions to what God has said here, I've realized there's certainly been times where I have not and I do not act godly. Because the way that I've spoken has caused instability, not stability. The way that I've reacted to things has resulted in evil deeds and evil words and hurtful actions. There have been times when the real motive for my zeal has not been a genuine love for someone, but bitterness, anger, or maybe there's feuding and tension, and so you take the opportunity to act when you shouldn't have. And sadly, there are many homes, there are many churches, many ministries within churches where there is lots of strife, troubles, and many things being said and done that have upset a lot of people, caused a lot of disunity. And in the middle of this mess, at home or at church, are people, or maybe just one person, who stubbornly thinks that what they are doing is right and how they're acting is right and everybody else is wrong. And they think they are the only wise person, and everyone else is unwise. Yet when you match their motives and the result of their actions with what God says, you can see it lines up perfectly with sensual, devilish wisdom, not godly wisdom. And if that's the case for you, you can argue until you are blue in the face that you're right and everyone else is wrong and that you're the wise one. But if your actions and words are causing instability, it's causing hurts and feuding in your home or in this church, even though there hasn't been much of that because we haven't seen each other. But be assured, God says your actions are not wise, they're worldly and devilish. I think it'd be good for all of us to stop and look at our actions, how we have acted in the past, how we are acting now, and see if it does mimic what God is saying is not godly wisdom, but worldly wisdom. And if they match up, then be humble enough to accept that how we're acting isn't wise. Seek forgiveness from God. Seek forgiveness from that person, maybe, that we've hurt. For our own sake, for our family's sake, and for our church's sake. Too often we just assume that we're the wise one. And we don't even bother to go to God's word to see if it matches up with what he says is wise. And so last week we really looked at our words, controlling our words. James now, when he looks at the wise man, or the unwise man first of all, looks at not just words but his entire actions. Now, he goes on, and next week we'll be looking at the fruit or the results of godly wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above. And this is where you can say, hey, the result of my actions is this, as God says, is wise. And you will know if you have been acting in the right way or not. So I trust this first part will be an encouragement to you, and you'll allow the Holy Spirit to do his work as he sees fit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that, Lord, we understand that you are perfect and you are always wise, yet we are far from it, far too often. Please show us where we are not like you so we may change. Help us to be humble enough to do so. Help us to listen to what you have to say. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.